Glad to be back again tonight. We're going to look at the story of Michal. She is called Michal, Saul's daughter. Very rarely do you ever hear her called Michal, David's wife. Nearly always, the Holy Spirit describes her as Saul's daughter. And that gives us, of course, a clue to the character of this woman. Two references, please. First, in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I'll give her him, that she may be a snare to him. Second Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Michal, Saul's daughter, despised David. There is something in our King James text that's totally missing for the English reader of the Bible. That is the emphasis that should be placed upon certain words that are quite clearly emphasized in the original text. They tell us that in the original text there is an emphatic idiom, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, wholly missing from the English Bible. Something well known to scholars. The fact of emphasis of a particular word in a sentence can be substantiated just as conclusively as any law which governs language. It's all secured by idiom in the original Hebrew, the Old Testament, and Greek of the New Testament. And since most of us are not students of Hebrew and Greek, we miss that in our reading of our English Bible. I have a Bible at home, a special edition of the Bible written by a man who is a great Greek and Hebrew scholar. It's called the Emphasized Bible. And he shows you exactly which particular word in any given sentence should be emphasized in the reading of that sentence. Now take this sentence here. When I read it, I wanted to know which particular word should be emphasized. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. How would you read that? Would you read it like this? And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. To emphasize which of Saul's daughters it was who loved David, it was Michal. Or would you read it like this? And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. To emphasize the fact that it was the daughter of a man who was insanely jealous of David, who loved David. Saul's daughter. Or would you read it like this? And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. to emphasize the fact that just as King Saul had a son who loved David, he also had a daughter who loved David. Or would you read it like this? And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. To emphasize the depth and the intensity of her passion for yon lovely man, she loved David. Or would you read it like this? And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Oh, she loved that glorious man who had come straight from the presence of the Father with the holy anointing oil upon him and gone down into the place of death to destroy him that had the power of death, and from the fight returned victorious. She loved David. Well, naturally, when confronted with such an interesting sentence, with so many possibilities, I pulled out from my library the Emphasized Bible, turned to this text to see what Dr. Rotherham had to say about this particular text and how it should be emphasized. And I made a rather startling discovery. That in this particular sentence, strange to say, you don't emphasize anything. Nothing. It reads in the Hebrew as it reads in the English, totally and absolutely without emphasis, completely toneless and flat. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Ho-hum. Just as if you read that Michal, Saul's daughter, had honey on her breath. Big deal. So what? The very flatness and tonelessness of the narrative tells us something. The complete lack of emphasis, the sameness of the wording, the total lack of excitement speaks volumes. And it introduces us to the first thing about Michal, Saul's daughter, her weak love. I want us to think tonight about her weak love. And I want us to think about her wasted life. And I want us to think about her wonderful Lord. And I'd like us to think for a moment too about her wicked love. The very first thing that we learn about Michal, Saul's daughter, has to do with her weak love. It says that she loved David. The Holy Spirit says that. He gives her credit for that, that she loved David after a fashion. She loved him. But quite evidently, she didn't love him very much. And her love for David, whatever love it was so flat and so insipid and so shallow and so utterly wanting in fervor or favor that one wonders if she loved him at all. Or were it not for the fact that the Holy Spirit said that she loved David, we'd very much doubt it. It's rather like the story of Lot in the Old Testament. If it wasn't for that comment in the New Testament that tells us that Lot was a righteous man and vexed his righteous soul from day to day, vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked, you'd never know that Lot was a saved man. You'd have said he'd missed it by a million miles. But the Holy Spirit read his heart and he said he was a righteous man. And the Holy Spirit read Michal's heart and said that she loved David, but there's not much evidence of it. And she's the type, of course, of millions upon millions of professing Christians who say they love the Lord Jesus. Quite evident they don't love him very much.
If they loved him very much, they wouldn't do what they do. If they loved him very much, they wouldn't say what they say. Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David. We wonder, of course, why it was she desired David. And she did. She did desire him. And we wonder, too, why it was that she defended David. And she did. She did defend him. In order to understand why it was that she desired David, I think we need to go back and look at things through Michael's eyes in those days. David was a national hero. He was as handsome as a god. He glowed with personality, had charisma about him. Magnetism, spellbinding charm. You couldn't be around David without liking him or loving him. Or either that or hating him. You certainly couldn't be neutral around David. I can see her, can't you, as she's looking out of her window and she's got the window open and she's listening. And all across the city, she can hear people shouting, and they're shouting, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And she can hear them, and they're shouting, Hallelujah! What a savior! By and by, Jonathan comes home. And she says, oh, hello, John. Who's this fellow David? I can hear everybody shouting for David. Who's David? Oh, Jonathan would say, oh, Michael, he's the most wonderful person I've ever met. I've never met a man like him before in my life. He's young. He's handsome. He's brave. You should have seen him. He came straight down from the family farm. Came with the anointing oil of God upon him. There was a fragrance about him of another world. You should have seen him stand up to Dad. I stood there and I listened as he told of secret victories in his life. And I watched him as he went down into the valley of Elah and destroyed him that had the power of death. And I tell you, Michael, something happened to me. I was totally converted to David. I surrendered my life to David. I gave him everything. Gave him the throne. Gave him my role, and gave him everything. I just couldn't help it. And I belong to David now. He's just completely won my heart. And I'll tell you, Michael, from now on, I'm going to live for David. I can just imagine her next question, can't you? Is he married? And Jonathan would say, I don't think so, Michael. He's very young. Where does he live? He lives in Bethlehem. But you'll get to see him, Michael. Dad's bringing him home. And so you see, she was caught up in the enthusiasm of the hour, and everybody right across the country, north and south, east and west, were shouting for David. It was a time of tremendous revival and enthusiasm, and everybody was swept off their feet by David, and so was mine. And she looked at David through starry eyes, and she thought, what a wonderful thing it would be to be married to David. If she was married to him, everybody would talk about her. It was the in thing to do at that particular moment, to shout for David. And so she did. And she desired David because she was swept off her feet by the events of the hour. There are some people come to Christ like that. They come to Christ in a time of emotional excitement. We perhaps don't see so much of it over here, but where I live, we have a great deal of high-pressure evangelism. People who are very clever get up and they play on the emotions and they put on the heat and they beat down the pressure and they use mass psychology and they can get a response at the end of the meeting. People will get up and flock forward. I've seen it done time and time again. And what they get is a psychological response. Not a Holy Ghost regeneration. It's all they get. I was speaking in a church several years ago, and I was sharing the meetings with one of North America's most famous evangelists, and I sat there in the seat while he was preaching, and I knew exactly what he was doing. He preached on the wheat and the tares, and he began to preach, and before he was halfway through, I said to myself, that man is going to have 90% of this congregation down the front before he's finished. And he did. But it was a psychological working over of that congregation. And he had worked them up emotionally and psychologically to such a place that when he gave the appeal, they got up and came forward. Most of them had no idea why they did. Well, it was that kind of a thing. It was a time of great emotional excitement, and Michael came forward for David. And she desired David. But it didn't go very deep with Mike. It was a very, very shallow conversion today. Wonder also not only why she desired David, and she did. You know, I don't think for one single moment that she would have had the least interest in David. If she had met him, pouring with perspiration, smelling of the barnyard, fleecing sheep down on the family farm, the youngest son of an insignificant rural farm, I don't think she'd have been interested. But it was just that excitement of the hour that put all the pressure on, and she came forward for David. Our churches and chapels in the United States anyway are filled with people like that. You have no trouble getting, in some of the churches I preach in, you can get 1,000 people, 2,000 people, sometimes 2 sittings on a Sunday, 1,000 people both times, 2,000 people. But you never see them again. They say, you ask them, do you love the Lord? Yes, I love the Lord. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. How do you know? He said, oh, they've got a verse. But you look at their lives, there's been no change. There's nothing different now about them from what they were before. Nothing. As for making any real commitment to anything, to get involved in anything, to do anything, or be part of anything, that is about the furthest thing from their minds. And so she desired David. And she defended David. Oh, you see, there was that day when David came running home, and he burst in at the door. He said, Michael, he said, your father nearly killed me this afternoon. He took a spear and flung it at me. He missed. And I'm glad he did. There's no wonder he couldn't fight Goliath. But he said, I have an idea. Your father's going to send his bloodhounds after me, and his dogs of war, and I've got to get away from here. And Michael was caught up in the enthusiasm and the excitement of it all. Oh, she says, tell you what we'll do, David. She said, we'll make an image of you. We'll stick it in the bed, and I'll cover it up over with a blanket. I'll let you out through the window. And you head for the hills, and I'll take care of it, David. So she did. David fled for the hills. By and by there was a knock at the door, and Michael goes to the door, and here is one of King Saul's henchmen. He says, "Where's David?" "Oh," she says, "he's sick." "He's sick?" "Yes, he came home sick this afternoon." They set a watch around the house, sent word back to King Saul, "David's sick." Back came the word, "Fetch him, bed and all." They burst into the house, thundered up the stairs, poured into the bedroom, pulled back the sheets. And there was this thing that they'd made stuck in the bed. They turned to Michael and said, "Come along, girl. You come and explain this to your father. You want to know what kind of game you're playing with. You know exactly why he married you to David. He wanted you to be a handicap to him. That's why he married you. Come and explain this to your father." And all of a sudden, you see, the exotic thing to do wasn't exciting anymore. And when she got to her father just gave her a dressing down. "Now, whose side do you want anyway, young woman? I've got a good mind to execute you." And the first breath of opposition from home, she caved right in. What an opportunity she had to testify to her father of her love for David. What an opportunity it was for her to stand up and tell her father, "Well, I may be your daughter, my father, but I am his wife, and I left you, and I belong to him. And I belong to David, and I love him. I love him with all my heart. I don't care what you do to me. I belong to David. I'm his. I belong to David and I love him. And let me tell you, Dad, you don't know David the way I know David. If you knew David the way I know David, you wouldn't treat him the way you do. If you knew David the way Jonathan and I know David, you'd love him too. Oh, Carter, I wish you loved David. I wish you loved David the way I love David. Father, if you'd love David, he'd change your life. He'd do something for you. You'd never be the same again." What an opportunity she had to witness to her poor lost father about David. And she threw it all away. Her weak love. Her weak love. Couldn't stand a single moment's challenge. The first breath of opposition, and in she caves. We had a neighbor like that when we lived in the Chicago area. She was a Roman Catholic and Italian Roman Catholic. That meant in her book that she was born a Roman Catholic. She'd die a Roman Catholic, but that's all there was to her. Never went to church, but she was a Roman Catholic. And we tried to witness her, couldn't get anywhere with her at all. But she had a little girl, and her little girl wasn't very good at school. And we had a friend, a lady, who was in our assembly, and this lady was a very, very aggressive soldier. Very successful soldier. And she was a teacher, and she used to, her ministry was to teach backward boys and girls who weren't able to make the grade in school, but she always used that as an opportunity to get in the home, to tutor the child, to win the parents to Christ. And so we told our neighbor Ella about this, and when she was complaining about her girl being so slow in school, we said, "Well, we know a lady who would tutor your little girl for you." "Oh," she said, "do you?" "Yes, we know." "Well, was she, could you?" "Yeah, we will introduce her." And sure enough, it wasn't very long before our neighbor lady had our friend lady come to tutor her little girl, you see. It wasn't very long either before our friend had witnessed to this next door neighbor of ours. And my wife can still remember the day when she came rushing into our house, from her house to our house, came bursting in the door, and she said, "I can see it! I can see it! It's by faith! It's by faith!" My wife said, "Would you like to come to church with us on Sunday?" "Oh, yes," she said, "I'd love to. I'd love to." And she came. We attended a very live assembly in the Chicago area at the time. And I can remember this lady on the way home in the car. She was just overflowing with joy and happiness. She said, I've never been to a church like that in my life. Why, what a church, she said. They love people in that church. They talk to you in that church. They read the Bible in that church. They don't do that in our church. She says, anytime I go to our church, nobody ever talks to me. Nobody cares if I go or don't go. And they never read the Bible in our church. We said, would you like to come back next Sunday? Oh, yes, she said, I'd love to. She came over about 3 days later. Oh, she said, I won't be coming to church with you anymore, she said. Oh, why is that? Well, she said, my favorite nephew came over, and I was telling my favorite nephew about going to a Protestant church. And he said to me, Aunt Ella, if you ever go to that church again, I'll never speak to you again. And she caved in. The Italian Catholic element, you see, of a family oneness. And as soon as one member of that family said, if you ever go back to that church again, I'll never speak to you again. And she caved in. That's what Michael did. She said that she loved David. The Holy Ghost says she loved David. But it's very, very evident that she didn't love him very much. The first breath of opposition, she came right in. Well, my friend, is that how it is with you? If we were to come and sit down beside you after the meeting and say to you, do you love the Lord Jesus? Oh, yes, I love the Lord. Or you say, oh, yes, I'm saved. How do you know? And you quote a text. But it's not very evident, is it, from your life that you love him? Somewhere along the line, you've caved in. Her weak love. And then the Holy Spirit tells about her wasted life. It didn't take Michael very long to forget the fact that she had once come forward and in front of everybody had given her heart to David. Didn't take her very long to forget that. And one day her father said to her, well, Michael, if you listen to me, you're going to get married to this fellow over here. She didn't say, but I've given myself to David. I can't do that. She just caved in again. And while she had made a life commitment to David and had given her heart to David and was married to David, at the same time, she turned around and married somebody else. There are people like that, aren't there? They give their heart to Jesus. They come before the people and make a public confession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, either by coming forward in the meeting or by getting baptized or some way they demonstrate a personal love and life commitment to the Lord Jesus, and then turn around and live for the world, the flesh and the devil, as if nothing ever happened. Spiritual adultery is what the Holy Spirit calls it. To say that you love Jesus, but then live as if you'd never made any commitment to him at all. It's spiritual adultery, purely and simply. That's what the Holy Spirit calls in the New Testament. Oh, what a wasted life she lived. Through that long period of David's rejection, when she could have been with him, when she should have been with him, when she should have been living with him and living for him and sharing his experiences and getting to know him better every day. She was living with somebody else. Living at ease with somebody else and denying every single day that she lived by the kind of life that she lived that she had ever made any commitment at all to David. We know people like that, don't we? They say they love the Lord Jesus. They could go back and point to a time when they gave themselves to Christ. But you could never tell it from the way they lived. They'd deny him every single day by the way they lived. One wonders what she did all down through those wasted years of her life. We could ask 100 questions. Where did she go? What did she do? What did she accomplish? The whole period of her life is a total, absolute blank. The Holy Spirit passes it over in complete silence. It was a wasted life. An utterly wasted life. I can see David, can't you? Out there somewhere on the hills. And he's talking to Joab. Or he says, Joab, wonder what Michael's doing today. I wonder where Michael is today. Do you know, Joab, I still love her. I love her very much. I've never stopped loving her, Joab. I do wish she'd live for me. I do wish she'd come and share my life. I wish she'd let me pour my life into hers, day by day, moment by moment. I wish she was here, Joab. But I hear she's married to somebody else. She's living for somebody else now. She's not living for me. She never thinks of me. And there was a time when she gave herself to me. Oh, I wonder, my friend, if up in heaven, in the presence of the angels of God, that our lovely Lord looks down to where we are and he says to his Father, I wish that person would live for me. I still love him. I love him very much. I love her with all my heart. But she's not living for me. He doesn't live for me. Every day that person lives, he denies me by his lifestyle. It could have been that when the Holy Spirit came to write up Hebrews chapter 11 and the great gallery of faith, we could well have read that by faith Michael, being married to David, shared in his rejection and thereafter reigned with him in glory. But she didn't. All we have is the record of a wasted life. Can you think of anything worse than one day to stand, as you surely will? Paul says we must all stand, all, at the judgment seat of Christ. And at last to look into his face and see the print of the nails in his hand, hear him say, welcome home. Tell me, why didn't you live for me? To have a saved soul and a lost life. We think not only of her weak love and her wasted life, we think also of her wonderful Lord. Oh, she had a wonderful Lord. She had forgotten him, but he hadn't forgotten her. She had denied him. He didn't deny her. She had sold him for a life of ease and pleasure. And all down those lonely fugitive years of his, the years of his rejection by men, David had continued to cherish in his heart a love for Michael. A longing for Michael. The day came, of course, as you remember, when when Abner decided to make peace with David, lay down the arms of rebellion and bring the 10 tribes to David. And you remember what David said when Abner came, suing conditions of peace. He said, I'll deal with you, Abner, but on one condition, you go and fetch Michal. That was the wonderful Lord. He still loved her. He hadn't forgotten her. He was willing to give her another chance, you see. And by and by, Abner comes back with Michal. And you see who's tagging along behind? That other fellow that she'd been living with in adultery all these years. Oh, I can see David's eyes flash, can't you? I can see his beard bristle. I can see him look at that fellow and say, get out of here! What do you think you... Get out of here! Oh, don't you see that she had forged chains in her backslidden condition that bound her, and there was no way she could break those chains. But David could, and David did. And he set her free. And he said, oh, Michal, I still love you. I've never stopped loving you, Michal. Come. Let's start all over again, you and me. We'll start all over again. I'll never bring it up again. It's in the past, and I forget it once and for all. I'll never bring it up again, Michal. Now let's start today. And from now on, today will be the first day of the rest of our lives, you and me. That's so wonderful, Lord. Oh, my friend, let me remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus, great David's greater son, he knows all about you. He knows what you've been doing all these years since you first gave your heart to him. He knows about your wasted life and what you've been doing that you ought not to have been doing and what you haven't been doing that you should have been doing. He knows all about that. But he loves you just the same. And it could be that this is the very night when he'll say to you, as David said to Michal, come on, let's start all over again, you and me. We'll forget about that. I'll put it under the blood. I'll never raise it against you again. And starting right now, I'll accept a fresh commitment from you. And you and I will start together. So nothing ever happens. A wonderful Lord. What a pity the story doesn't end there. But the Holy Spirit tells us not only about her weak love and her wasted life and her wonderful Lord, he tells us about her wicked laugh. The day came, you see, when David decided to bring up the sacred Ark of God to Jerusalem. It had been in the mountain highlands for quite a number of years. It was the most sacred object of furniture in the worship of the tabernacle. It was that sacred chest, remember, that contained the unbroken copy of the law. An Aaron's rod that budded, a pot of manna covered with the lid called the mercy seat, with the cherubim, their wings outspread, gazing inward and downward upon the blood. It was God's actual throne when he dwelt amongst his people. He sat there between the cherubim in the Shekinah glory cloud behind the veil in the temple. It had been captured by the Philistines. It was too hot for them to hold. He sent it back. And it had been there for all these months. And now David was going to bring it back to Jerusalem. He pitched a special tent for it on Mount Zion until such time it could be installed in the temple his son one day was to build. The Ark of God. And as David brings up the ark. He tried once before under disastrous circumstances, but this time he was going to do God's work, God's way. He wrote a whole string of psalms for the occasion, Psalm 24, Psalm 68, Psalm 132, one or two other ones. And he was just absolutely elated, thrilling through and through with the fact that God was now again going to be enthroned amongst his people. And the route, you remember, led right past the royal palace. And Michael hears all the singing and all the shouting. She can hear the trumpets blowing. She can hear the people singing the Psalms of David. And she looks out of the window. And she sees the procession coming. And then she sees David. And David is so overwhelmed and overjoyed, he's dancing before the Lord with all his might. I mean, he can't keep the joy out of his feet. And he's singing and praising God and shouting hallelujah. And it says that Michael, Saul's daughter, that's what she was, you see. Oh, it's absolutely true, she was David's wife. If you ever give yourself to the Lord Jesus, you'll be the bride of Christ. You're married to another, the Holy Ghost says, even to him who is raised from the dead. But he doesn't call her David's wife. He calls her what she was, Saul's daughter. It's possible to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and yet so live a carnal, backslidden, worldly life that you're Saul's daughter. That's how you're remembered in heaven, not David's wife. You're so living the old life that that's all God sees, is the old life. She despised him in her heart. Totally and absolutely out of sympathy with David, the things that brought joy to the heart of the Lord's anointed, those things brought no joy to Michael's heart. The things that made David sing and dance and shout hallelujah, they left her stone cold. She wasn't really interested in them at all. Totally out of sympathy with David and the things that thrilled the soul of the Lord's anointed. Although she was married to him. Totally out of fellowship with him. Christians like that, you know. They say they love the Lord. They don't love him very much. They love this world a lot more than they love him. By and by, David came home after installing the ark in the tent on Mount Zion. He came home with his heart just simply overflowing with joy and gladness, thrilling through and through. One more happy duty of the day. He's going to go home and bless his family. And share with them the joy of this day of days in his life. Share with Michael. Tell her how happy he is and how his soul has been thrilled today. And share with her something of the excitement of God being given his proper place amongst his people. And as he opens the door, there's Michael standing hand on hip. And she looks him up and down. And with a sneer on her lip. And a sarcastic laugh in her voice, she says, "How glorious was the King of Israel today." Totally out of sympathy with the things that thrilled the heart of the Lord's anointed. Married to him? Yeah. Committed to him? No. Understanding him? No. Things that thrilled him and brought joy to him? Never. And David looked at her. He said, "Well, Michael, that's the way it is. That's the way it'll be." He said, I'll never ever give you a chance to get close to me again. Now I love you. And I shall never stop loving you. And you're mine. You'll never cease to be mine. But I'll I'll never let you get close to me again. And then the Holy Spirit adds this, that she died childless. You see, that's what David meant. She died childless. He said, well, go on, Michael. Go on living any way you like. You just live any way you want. I'll never ask you again to live for me. And I'll never get close to you again, Michael. And she died childless. Is that what you want? Do you want to die childless? Do you want to so grieve the Holy Spirit and so grieve the Lord Jesus Christ that there will come a time when you say, all right, if that's the way you want to live, go ahead and live like that. And die childless. Shall we pray?